All right. Well, turn to the person around you and let them know what angers you and how you deal with it. Okay? What angers you and how do you deal with it? Well, let that conversation continue to spill out after the service today, and you can take some time in the lobby and meet some folks and ask that question. Hopefully, you can encourage one another as we look at this this topic that's kind of unique and kind of odd, and yet it finds its way in the scriptures. And very specifically, actually, in the book of Proverbs, which we're spending time this summer looking at. And so we're looking at like all kinds of practical, ordinary, mundane things that every one of us is confronted with daily and trying to figure out how do we deal with these things as followers of Jesus Christ. And so last Sunday, if you were here, Carol Ardell just did this amazing job of Proverbs 31 in asking us questions about blessing and how we're blessing other people or withholding our blessing from other people. I'd never looked at Proverbs 31 from that perspective, and it was really, really encouraging. We've looked at friendships, we've looked at trust and what that means. Next Sunday, we're looking at sexual immorality, or actually more like sexual fidelity within marriage, but we're going to be applying it to those who are married, those who are single, those who would like to be married someday. Very, very practical. So read Proverbs chapter 5 this coming week. And if you have children of various ages, they're going to be in church next Sunday. I'm simply giving you a heads up for that. It's not that they can't be here. It's just that I will be being very direct and unapologetic about what the scriptures say from Proverbs chapter 5. Today, it's about anger and what the scriptures have to say about that. And in the book of Proverbs, we have to understand that the bigger picture in the book of Proverbs is always about this choice that people are invited to. People are invited to choose a path of wisdom in life, and that wisdom is ultimately found in Creator God, who loves them and cares for them and truly has created life for us, or it's a pathway of doing it our own and just kind of deciding for ourselves how we want to live life, what we think is best, and then choosing that pathway. And in the book of Proverbs, these two pathways are always kind of put up against each other and they're contrasted. And the proverb writer says that one is the way of wisdom, while the other leads to foolishness and frustration. And the reality is that most of us actually want more options than just those two pathways. You know, like, really? Do we only get to choose door one or door two? Like, isn't there other options? We struggle with that. And Proverbs specifically doesn't allow for that. Proverbs invites us to choose the path of wisdom, the one that leads to life. And so when it comes to speaking about anger and anger management, it might seem a little bit odd, except that our emotions actually do get the best of us. We are created with this emotional makeup. And sometimes it does run away and it leads us from wisdom down to paths of foolishness. Consider for a moment all of the physical, the emotional outbursts that are captured with regularity on someone's iPhone. And they caught it in public, they caught it at SkyTrain, they caught it in the airplane, they caught it on the roadways, and then they capture this stuff and they put it out there, and the news outlets you know, grab it, and they go with it. And all of a sudden, there's this huge story about anger and how people express it to whomever and wherever, whatever they're dealing with. The frequency is actually quite astounding when you follow the news with any length. It's reality TV, thriving on the combative nature of social relationships, like when you put people together on an island and you say, let's see what's going to happen. Let's see how this thing is going to kind of blow up. Reality TV loves that kind of thing. It happens in sporting communities. I'm not sure if it's true in Prince George hockey culture yet, but our son was playing peewee hockey last year, and he caught a bit of this, probably for the first year, because you're kind of at that stage, that 12, 13 stage, where you're starting to realize that your peers don't necessarily have the same parenting that you do or the same sort of convictions as you do. And so so my son kind of discovered some of this combative nature and anger that was expressed on the ice. Some Canadian communities, including the Lower Mainland, they're actually eliminating post-game handshakes within the hockey world because of this very nature. And so what they do, they've replaced it with pre-game handshakes so that you kind of keep some of the sportsmanship and the gamesmanship while eliminating the spitting and the cursing at one another following the game after all has been, put out on the ice. So it's quite amazing. Parents are required in many sports, actually, to take a seminar on gamesmanship. So it's not for their kid, but it's for them as they sit in the stands and cheer their child on, or sometimes get very, very angry with parents of the opposing team. And so, it's a very interesting topic. I mean, even in local churches, sometimes this kind of reality exists. When I arrived in a previous church ministry setting, I quickly discovered that there were several people within the congregation who had anger issues and control issues. And they were bullies. And so at congregational meetings, if things didn't go their way, they got angry. Their emotions got the best of them. And they really held the church hostage until we began to deal with it appropriately and in healthy measures as a leadership team. Very, very challenging. But God actually deals with people in his way, in his time, if they won't surrender to what his word says. So let's not just think that anger issues and self-control issues are out there somewhere, but sometimes they're actually found within the church, the people of God. So how have we arrived at this point where we kind of see, and maybe it's just because of social media and just our accessibility to technology and stuff, but how have we arrived at this place where we think that our emotional kind of outbursts are just kind of commonplace, or we can just kind of do whatever we want to do? And I'm sure there's like numerous reasons. I'm sure there are. But here's several thoughts on some of these issues from some of the reading that I've done. One author has written a book, and the book is called Why Is Everyone So Cranky? Like, it's a great, great book. Why is everyone so cranky? And he says this. He says, I'm describing a fuming, unrelenting sense of anger, hostility and alienation that simmers for months, even years, without relief. Eventually, all it takes is a triggering incident, usually minor, for the hostile person to go ballistic. Cell phones, pagers, and high-tech devices allow us to be interrupted anywhere at any time. This constant accessibility and compulsive use of technology fragments what little time we do have, adding to our sense of urgency, emergency, and overload. I find this quite interesting. And maybe it's at one end of the spectrum. Like maybe you're kind of going, wow, that's not me, that's not my world. But I think what the author is suggesting is that if we never have off time, it's reasonable to expect that we will have breaking points. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this has huge implications as we think about what it means to discover rest and Sabbath keeping. I am standing before you as one who struggles with off time. And I ask myself, could this be me if left unchecked? One perspective. James Garbarino, a human development professor at Cornell University, he's also seen some things in the life of children. And he said, there's a general breakdown of social conventions, of manners, of social controls. This gives a validation, a permission to be aggressive. Kids used to be guided by a social convention that said, keep the lid on. Today, they're guided more in the direction of taking it off. And I don't know for certain, but it seems to me that we live in a culture of vulgarity that's mixed with violence. And we see it on radio, we see it on TV, we see it on social media. And on social media, it often is found with this aggressive mindset where people seem to think that they can say anything about an issue, another person, something, and they can say it and communicate it however which way they want without any thought to how it's landing or the other person. And they don't actually see the person. It's this online kind of relationship. And the thing usually grows, right? Because it's social media. How many people liked what I said? How many people disliked what I said? And all of a sudden, there's teams, and they're fighting each other, and no one has actually ever sat down and talked about it. It's very destructive. Then, according to some other researchers, some people really are angered more easily and more intensely than the average person, which can make for really, really challenging relationships. In your marriage, with your friendships, leadership circles, parenting, the workplace, at church, what do you do when you actually live with or work among someone who's got a quick trigger switch? Those can be very, very challenging situations. Somebody has said, many people think they have no problem with anger because they only blow up once in a while. Well, how would you like to live next to a volcano that only erupted once in a while? You would have continual tension, wondering if today was the day it would erupt. This is the kind of stress that marriages and families are experiencing. So I stand before you not as an expert. I'm speaking as a pastor. I'm speaking from God's word. I'm attempting to communicate what God has to say on this and then pull it together in this culture in which we live so that whoever we are, whatever our shortcomings might be, and we all have shortcomings, including in our emotional makeup, that we will choose wisdom over folly, that we will choose patience and self-control, that we will choose to become more and more like Jesus who walks with us in daily life. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So let me give us four keys this morning to keep our emotions from getting the best of us. The first three are from the book of Proverbs. The fourth is from Jesus. I am firmly convinced that whatever age we find ourselves, this makes sense, and we can learn from it. If we're parents of children or we're grandparents of children, maybe parenting or helping in the training program, let's teach our kids these things young and help them with them. Four keys to keeping our emotions in check. Here's the first one. Count until I'm controlled. Okay? Count until I'm controlled. And you're going, whoa, I showed up to church to hear that? Like, that is pretty basic, pretty elementary, right? Well, it actually has a deep theological precedent. The Proverbs takes these two very, very different emotions, patience and quick-temperedness, and it puts them alongside each other, and it forces us to think about which pathway we will choose. And the two are very different. Proverbs 14, verse 29. This is where we're going to camp, actually, for a good chunk of the rest of our time. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. How many of us know people who display these two different responses? Patience, quick-temperedness. We probably know them. Maybe we live with them. For sure, we have expressed both of them ourselves at different times in life. Patience and quick-temperedness. And the two are very, very different. About quick-temperedness, Proverbs 12, verse 16, if you flip back a couple of pages, in one version it says, "A fool's wrath or anger is known at once, but a prudent or wise man covers shame." It's all about self-control, the proverb says. On the one hand, you have a person who is described as a fool because they let it be known to everyone around them how they feel once anger has gotten a hold of them. They vent. They let it all out with no thought to what they're going to say or to how they're going to say it to whomever they say it. If another person offends them, they allow no space. They allow no time for the offender to apologize or make things right. There is no counting to 10 before the person sounds off. They just go for it. And they usually end up embarrassing themselves, embarrassing others, and the Bible calls them a fool. Do you know, a couple of weeks ago, that was me. I found myself in a discussion with my wife, and the discussion started well enough. It was a completely friendly discussion. There was nothing about the discussion that would suggest it was all of a sudden going to turn a corner. And then it turned a corner. And it started to meander in places that it shouldn't have gone, and I was to blame. And suddenly, a switch is triggered, and I said, "Enough of this! This is how I feel, this is what I'm going to say," and I vented, and I said exactly what I was thinking with no thought to what I was saying, how I was saying it, and how it was landing on Leanne, and I became the fool. In contrast, the patient person, the proverb says, doesn't make a public spectacle of themselves when something sets them off. They actually absorb the embarrassment and they retain composure, which, quite frankly, is very, very difficult to do. The patient person doesn't bite your head off if you say something wrong. The patient person actually is often the strong, silent type. Have you ever noticed that? Patient people often are stronger and silent in spirit. They're models from whom we can learn because they practice patience and they've been probably doing it for a long time. It's become an evident fruit of the Spirit of the living God living within them. You know, patient people, I'm convinced, are actually sometimes given bad press and they're looked down on. We say, well, they don't move fast enough. They don't respond quickly enough. Well, here's the thing. Patient people are not about trying to make your life miserable, not living up to your gear. They strive to be thoughtful. Patient people are have immense value in friendships, in the workplace, in the life of the church, because they're forbearing. Patient people are okay with waiting and listening on the Lord. Life probably has taught them a thing or two about this. In a marriage, if patience is not practiced, it's going to be one tumultuous ride. So we got to grow. Because rarely is patient patience gained quickly. It's actually learned over time through experiences. As we become more like Jesus, we take it one step at a time. And this is where the theological precedent comes in, because patience is rooted in our Heavenly Father, who has demonstrated it again and again and again with His children. If you've ever read through the Old Testament and you've struggled with how God seems to express anger, so right there we know that anger is a valid emotion. We discover it in our Heavenly Father, and we may even struggle with it. But we have to understand that God's anger is always related to disobedience and evil. They are two things that are completely contrary to God's character. But an even greater theme through the Old Testament that overrides God's anger is God's slowness to anger. Because He could do things a whole lot more quickly, and He could respond in much greater ways if He wanted. Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Patient, compassionate, gracious God. Psalm 78, if you read through Psalm 78, it's a brief history of the people of Israel, and they kept doing stupid things after stupid things. And then verse 38 in Psalm 78, the writer says, "Yet He was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time after time, He," that is God, "restrained His anger." Slowness to anger, patience, forbearance, restraint. These are the kinds of traits that our Heavenly Father shows, and they're traits that are evidenced in a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. But we got to grow. So kids, in our midst this morning, if you find yourself really upset at your brother and your sister because they kind of ticked you off, they stole something from you, they said something to you, if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus in this way, then you can do a couple of things. And the first thing is that you can actually slow down and you can count until you're in control. You can count to 10. You can turn away from your brother or your sister. You can ask Jesus in that moment to help you. And then you need to kind of walk away and think about it for a bit. That is something that is found in a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. Even as a 5, an 8, a 10-year-old, if you need help from your mom and dad, for sure do that. But then sort it out. Teenagers, next time you're tempted to blow up at your mom and dad because you disagree on something, they asked you to do something, you really don't want to do it, you're kind of at odds, you need to take a deep breath. You need to just kind of slow down. You need to remember that your parents are truly trying to love you. You have to believe that they want the best for you. You need to take some time before you ask to discuss the situation any further. This is slowness to anger. Parents, when your kids are driving you nuts, maybe counting to 10 is more theologically sound than you envisioned before this sermon. I think about not just parents of little children or teenagers, but I think about parents of young adults. I think about parents of adults who have not gone God's ways. I believe that it is really, really difficult, challenging, for parents to watch their children make choices in life that the Bible says leads to foolishness. I think it is really, really challenging. And I think for parents, you need to kind of hold on to some of that emotion, and you need to practice slowness to anger when you see your sons and your daughters doing things that you just see are leading down a road to ruin. Practice slowness to anger, and you will become more and more like Jesus and allow God to do the heart work in your kids that only He can do. So count until I'm in control. Second key, consider what's really happening. Let's come back to Proverbs 14:29. In the New American Standard Version, it kind of has a slightly different kind of perspective, which I like. It says, slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. So here's the slowness concept, but the slowness leads to something. What does it lead to? It leads to understanding. It leads to growth. It leads to patience. But the problem is that when we find ourselves in an emotional kind of upheaval or in a situation where we're kind of getting upset, we don't necessarily view that situation as a spiritual growth opportunity. It takes some time usually to get there, but we actually do need to think about what is actually going on. I love the movie The Father of the Bride. Anyone watched it? I realize it's a little bit older. Yeah, okay, Father of the Bride. So George Banks, played by Steve Martin, he's the father of a young woman planning her wedding. And what George discovers is that when your daughter decides to get married, when mom and daughter get together and they start planning that thing, the financial bills just start like growing, right? And we're not there yet, and hopefully it'll be for a while yet, but hopefully, you know, this is not going to be our case. So the decorations, the food, the cake, the wedding dress, all that kind of stuff, it's one never-ending thing after the other. And the bills are mounting. And for George Banks, he's come to the end of his rope. So he's running errands for his wife one day, and he finds himself in the grocery store getting hey, you're laughing over there because you know what's coming, right? So he's buying hot dogs, wieners, and buns for dinner that night, and he finds out that hot dog wieners come in packages of 8 and buns come in packages of 12. And he thinks that's the most ridiculous thing in the entire world. So he starts opening up packages of buns and he tears off 4 of them and throws them back on the shelf because his wieners are only amount to 8. And all of a sudden the manager comes behind him and says, "You can't do that," and starts chasing him. And George Banks says, "Yes, I can." And he's running away in his grocery cart as they do the merry-go-round in the grocery store. The scene goes to black, and the very next scene reveals George Banks sitting in jail explaining his frustrations of the rising wedding costs. What's really going on? You see, when we respond in anger, it's most probably driven by something else. The immediate emotion is probably not the problem nor the person who triggered it. It usually is coming from another place. Guilt, pain, fear, frustration of a goal, an unresolved hurt from the past. Often we just don't take the time to consider the real issues. And when we don't consider the real issues as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we actually limit or hinder our spiritual maturity. And the Psalms invite us to reflect. Psalm 4, verse 4. "In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your heart and be silent." Would you consider what's really going on? Younger people need help with this because their development usually isn't there. And so moms and dads and mentors need to help younger people help this person discover what's really going on. But as we mature in Christ, we need to demonstrate in increasing measure that we are reflecting on life and we're reflecting on the emotions that God has set within us. Because emotional and spiritual health requires self-reflection. One sure way to remain stunted or spiritually immature is to not adequately reflect on your lived experiences and whatever emotions they bring. Some people find it helpful to journal Other people find it helpful to talk with another person. Whatever it is, find ways to reflect and examine and process the things going on within you. I never had this experience growing up. I grew up in a home where thoughts and feelings about emotions were not examined. They were not processed. Maybe that was part of your story too. And then guess what? I marry a woman who comes from a family who processed and examined and evaluated their feelings. So now I have to grow and we have to figure it out and reflect on it. So we count, we consider, we choose. How am I going to respond in the moment when anger is starting to get a hold of me? Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Which pathway am I going to take? What am I going to choose? Because true heroes are not military champions who've just conquered and kind of bringing back the spoils of war. True heroes are those who have chosen not to attack when they could have. This is what it means, and that requires a choice. This is what it means to live in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we could explode or attack another, or curse them, we choose to bless them instead. When a disciple has reason to walk away from somebody who has wronged them, we actually move towards them, and we love them and pray for them instead. Making these kinds of choices is not a natural way to live. It's actually a supernatural way we cannot do without God's help. So we count, we consider, we choose. And then we confess. So anger might be a part of our emotional makeup. It might rise at certain points because of certain things, and we have to figure out where it's coming from. But when those emotions arise, if we truly are growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to get to the point of confession. Of confessing those things that upset us, that frustrate us, that keep us down, that maybe cause us to sin and go down roads of foolishness. Culture encourages kind of just letting it go. Well, I mean, we heard some of the responses. We vent, we get into the car. I was a little scared that guy was going to say, I get into my car and I drive and I'm just kind of a madman. That's what I was kind of worried he was going to say. But he actually said it's soothing. And I'm like, huh, okay, well, that's okay. Maybe a better way than something else. Jesus' way of dealing with this is different than culture's. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar. You first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Paul says something similar. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So if we pull it all together, I think you have to address each of these different keys, and probably the first three first in some measure, before you can adequately and genuinely get to this place of confession where confession is genuine, where you truly want to deal with it, where you want to be shaped and become more and more like Jesus. So I urge each of us to practice these things. Let's practice slowness to anger, patience. Let's practice consideration of what's really going on. God's going to reveal something to us as we invite Him into it. Let's choose appropriately, and it is a choice. And let's confess. And I believe as we do that, we will grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our witness to the world will continue to be effective. Our church family will grow increasing in health and all kinds of things, because we're going to have all kinds of things to get upset about or disagree with, even in the people of God. So what do we do? Well, Proverbs gives us some great helps. My guess is this week you will have opportunity to practice and apply these things. Are you willing to take what God says, embrace it, make it a part of you and your life, and grow from it? If you're here and you know that there is something that is niggling at you and some of these things that we've talked about is stirring within you, do not leave from here today without addressing it. Find someone to pray with. There will be people here at the front, and I'm willing to pray with you. I'm willing to talk with you and guide you through. If you need resolving an outstanding issue with someone, maybe even within the family of God, right here in Westwood, don't leave that. Don't let it fester. Don't let it go unresolved, because your spiritual maturity is stunted and the effectiveness of our church family is hindered. If you need prayer, because this is a reality in your life, we are here to pray with you. So let's stand together and invite God to apply this to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we just again ask that you would move and stir among us. Who would have thought that something like our emotions getting the best of us would find such a deep place within your word? And it tells us that you care so much about every little aspect and detail of our life. Lord God, we pray that we would embrace what you have to say and that we would go about from this day forward practicing it. Give us patience to do so. Pick us up when we stumble and fall and we've messed up. Continually point us down the road to wisdom, where true life is found. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.